Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then they, the disciples, arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning I had intended to begin the sermon by showing you the photo that we took 2 weeks ago on Homecoming Sunday, the group photo. There was some miscommunication between myself and the slide creator, so no picture to see. Someone suggested that the reason for the mix-up was that it was still being airbrushed, and so we have to wait for that to take place. But what I was going to do was have you look at the photo. And I was going to try to guess what some of you were thinking, like what you were drawn to as you looked at the picture. So imagine that it's on the screen and just kind of work with me on this. Basically, I think that if you were here that Sunday and you're in the photo, the first thing you would have looked at is yourself. You would have immediately been drawn to yourself to see if you looked okay in the photo. You know, or maybe if you have family members, you might have looked at them next. If you are a longtime member, you might have been looking at the picture and noticing right away all the people you don't know and thinking, you know, maybe I need to cross the aisle during passing of the peace. You know, believe it or not, that is not, you won't hurt yourself if you do that. It's just as safe to cross the aisle as it is to sit like in these first few rows. Although most people don't think so. Now, if you didn't see yourself in the picture at all, you might be wondering, was I here that Sunday? Or was I one of the unlucky people that are standing just outside of the edges that got cropped? If you're trying to remember if you were here on a given Sunday, ask me. I remember. Now, Catherine's not here, but if she were looking at the photo, I suspect that the first thing she would have noticed were things like lighting and composition, because she was the one who took the photo. And those are the things she would be paying attention to. But my point in doing that little exercise was to show that with any given image, different people are drawn to different aspects of that image for different reasons. The same is true of a passage of Scripture. Certain details or words or phrases or even entire conversations will really stand out to some people that will be completely overlooked by other people. And this passage of scripture that we read this morning is a perfect example. Now, if you were a Jew and you were familiar with the rules concerning ritual purity, you would have been appalled at all the filth in this story. Now, the story takes place in the country of the Gerasenes, which was a country with a majority Gentile population, which the Jews considered to be unclean people. The story features pigs, demons, nudity, and tombstones, all things the Jews would have considered unclean and something to be avoided at all costs. Now, if you're an animal lover, as in you think all of God's creatures are just beautiful and wonderful, as we were reading that story, you would have been drawn to this senseless loss of life as the demons entered the pigs and they rushed down the steep embankment and they died. Now, if you're an animal lover in the sense that you think that all of God's creatures are delicious, you would have noticed immediately this senseless loss of barbecue and bacon as they floated out to sea. Now, if you've ever raised livestock for a living, maybe one of the first things you would have been drawn to is the tremendous financial loss that the owners of these pigs must have suffered. Now, in Luke's version, it doesn't tell us how many pigs there were, but if you look in Matthew and Mark, we can gather get a better sense of the number. And according to some estimates, these pigs would have been worth about $500,000 in today's currency. So this is a huge financial loss to these people. Now, if you were a skeptic, you might have been drawn to the whole premise of the story. You know, the idea that there's such a thing as demons, and that demons can possess people, and that demons can be transferred from people to animals. That was probably the first thing that you noticed. But does that cover everyone? Was there anything else that some of you saw first? Anything else that really jumped out at you? Well, if any of you are an addict, or you've been one before, I think I know what you would have noticed. Certainly the description of the man who was possessed by demons, you know, completely unable to control himself, even really to be controlled by anyone else. But even more so, I think what would have stood out to you was this brief exchange between Jesus and the man, when Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And the man answered, "Legion." Legion was the term used by the Romans to refer to a unit of anywhere from 4,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So with that single word, he described the extent to which he was possessed by evil and the impossibility of the task he would have faced at attempting to remove this evil from him. Now, some people think that Jesus wasn't asking the man his name, but asking the demon or the demons their name. You know, thanks to Hollywood and their take on demon possession and exorcism, we have come away with this idea that Jesus needed to know the name of the demon in order to ask it to leave. But that's not true. Jesus doesn't need to know the names. He can pretty much do whatever he wants to with demons. But we immediately think then that he was addressing the demon and not the man, but more than likely he was probably addressing both. And if you've ever been an addict or you are one, you understand how much that makes sense. Because addictions like demon possessions can be so consuming that the person and whatever it is they're addicted to, that thing becomes their name. It becomes their identity. Just think of some of the more well-known addictions. Instead of a person being known as Alex or Lindsay or Scott or Tracy, they become known as crackhead, boozer, druggie, or wino. Their actions, their addictions, come to define them. This part of the story is something that really we all should have picked up on. And you might be thinking, you know, well wait a minute. You know, we're fine, upstanding folk. And we are. This church is full of good people. How many addicts or former addicts do we even have here? I would venture to guess more than you might think. Especially if we broaden our understanding of what addiction is or what an addict is, we might find that there are several addicts among us, that every single one of us has at least the possibility of something consuming us to the point that it threatens to become our identity, to become our name, something that we're powerless to break free from. There are many addictions that can come to define a person beyond drugs and alcohol. Those are just the more popular ones. One that comes to my mind is the addiction of to pornography. It's not talked about often, in my opinion, not often enough, but the statistics are alarming. At least 1 in 3 men to 2 in 3 men in this country struggles with pornography. At least 1 in 5 or 1 in 4 women struggles with pornography. There's little difference between people who claim to be Christian and people who are not Christian. Even among pastors, the statistics are extremely high for pastors who struggle with pornography. And it begins at an early age. You know, several years ago, the average age for someone to be introduced to pornography was 11. I'm sure that today, with the advancement of technology, it's even sooner. And a lot of people think that it's normal and completely harmless. Now, I can't tell you the number of times I've heard a parent say, well, they're just curious. Or I've heard a wife say, he's just a guy and that's what guys do. But the damage it can cause to both the consumers and the producers is so well documented. As I've said before, the entire industry is so interconnected that to support any piece of it is to support all of it, including the exploitation of children. And studies of brain activity and behaviors of people addicted to pornography have shown that pornography can be every bit as addictive as drugs or alcohol. You know, gambling in its many forms is another behavior that people can become addicted to with equally destructive consequences. You know, scientists have also established a link between the thrill of gambling and the pleasure centers of the brain to prove that it too can be an addiction. People can be addicted to certain foods, can be addicted to eating in general. They can be addicted to hobbies, to other activities that bring them pleasure. The number of people addicted to video games is ridiculous. People can be addicted to things like receiving approval from others, or possessing power and influence, or even being the best, or feeling useful. Now, I know the longer I go down this road, the further you think I'm getting from what we consider addictions. The longer I'm getting from things that can earn a person a different name. But so many of these things aren't visible. They can still become so much a person's identity that they prevent them from identifying as a follower of Jesus. They can easily get in the way between someone who wants to follow Jesus. And they can be impossible to overcome. They can ruin a person's life. They can make a person feel like they're completely and totally and utterly out of control. And so what does any of this have to do with the story of Jesus healing a man possessed by demons? You say demons and addictions are two different things. You know, any story involving demon possession can seem totally irrelevant in our modern society, where most people think demons are not even real, where most people think that demons are figments of our imagination. You know, maybe what this man had was an addiction, and they were just referring to it with this language that was available to them. But really, we have no way of knowing exactly what this man struggled with. If you didn't think I was already crazy, you might, after what I'm about to say. I believe in demons. I believe in demon possession. I believe there is a world that we cannot see, a spiritual world that may be even more real than the world we can see. Now, I personally have never witnessed demon possession. I've never been involved in an exorcism. But people I know and respect have told me about experiences they've had, and I have no reason not to believe them. But I also believe that the stories in the Bible involving demons could be referring to demons, but they could be referring to things that we think of as addictions or mental illnesses or physical illnesses. They just didn't have that language to describe them that way. But here is the point of it all. Regardless of what you call them, they are evil. Anything that destroys a person's life, or in some cases multiple lives, is evil. Anything that overtakes a person's identity to the point that it defines them is evil. Anything that so consumes a person that they're unable to follow Jesus and be the person that He created them to be is evil. And the truth that this story proclaims is that Jesus has the power to overcome evil. Jesus can help you overcome the chains of any addiction. Jesus can liberate you from the control that addiction has on you. Jesus can set you free to follow Him and experience that life that He has for you. Jesus can do the very same thing for you that He did for this man possessed by demons. He can change your name. He can give you a new identity. Your addiction does not need to define you. He can give you a new name. He can give you a new identity. A forgiven, redeemed, sanctified, beloved child of God. That is who, by God's grace, you can be. I know this from personal experience. I'm a former addict. But as amazing as this is, as amazing as what God can do, some people are afraid of it. You know, reading through the story, and I've read through it several times in preparation and in my lifetime, and reading through for this morning, something that stood out to me that I was drawn to the most was this idea of fear. Jesus comes and He does this amazing thing for this guy. He has a complete turnaround, and they're afraid. They're so afraid that they ask Jesus to get out of town. And I couldn't understand why you would be afraid of a man who could do such amazing things. But then I thought about it a little more, and it began to make sense. You know, for starters, by His actions, Jesus demonstrated more power over all the evil spirits this man possessed. They were not able to control the evil spirits in this man. They had tried. They had bound him up in shackles, and he had broken free. So there was no way they could hope to control the power that Jesus possessed. Now, something else that I'm sure concerned them was the economic impact of Jesus setting people free. The evil had to go somewhere, apparently, so Jesus sent it into these pigs who then ran down the bank and drowned. And this was a huge blow to them. As I mentioned, over $500,000 worth of pork. Some of them would rather have evil in their midst, all while knowing that some would suffer on account of it, if it meant they didn't have to suffer financially. And greed is the single biggest reason why so many of these destructive and addictive things exist in our society. The amount of revenue generated by things like alcohol and drugs and pornography and gambling and on and on and on is enormous. People have simply chosen the profit from these industries over the lives of the people they ruin. But another thing about a God with this much power that scares people is the fact that some people would rather live with their addictions because their addictions bring them pleasure. And if they acknowledge that Jesus has the power to set them free, it makes them accountable for their addiction. I think of Jesus' words, "You have not because you ask not." They don't want Jesus to stick around offering people an exit that makes all their excuses invalid. And finally, what Jesus did was just so far out of their comfort zone, posed such a challenge to their way of understanding the world. They just didn't know what to do with it. And rather than try to imagine a different world, they asked Jesus to leave so things could return to normal. You know, not surprisingly, the man that Jesus healed wanted to leave. He wanted to leave this place and this reputation and these people who knew him as this crazy, wild man. He wanted a fresh start at life. But instead, Jesus told him to stay right there and tell everyone how much he had done for him. In a sense, he was asking him to become a missionary, to tell people about the power of God and the difference it has made in your life, in his life. If God has set you free from something, you shouldn't keep it a secret. You should share what God has done for you so that God gets the glory and so that others in similar situations can hope and can pray for God to do the very same thing for them. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your power over the forces of evil in our lives. So often we dismiss things. We create other causes to our problems. But no matter what we call them, evil is at their core. We give you thanks this morning for being a God who has overcome the power of evil, that there are no chains that you cannot break, no power that you cannot overpower, no addiction that you cannot eliminate. So I pray, Lord, for anyone here today that struggles with addiction, that you would embolden them to pray that you would set them free. And that for anyone here today who has been set free, to be emboldened to tell others about the power of God and what his salvation truly looks like. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.